Good morning, High Point. Good to be here today. Welcome to Wednesday evening Bible study. I'm Robert Stump, and we're going to be teaching today on You 2.0. This is an 8-week series, and we're on section 2 of our 8 weeks. And I am happy to say that we've gotten a real good response off of last week's. We were talking last week about flesh, about how God created man. And Satan deceived Adam and Eve that they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, sin entered the program. And in that program, it corrupted the human DNA. And so man became corrupt through sin in the eyes of God and in his own eyes. So we talked about last week, and let me just recap just a little bit. We talked last week about how Adam and Eve sinned, how the sin just filled the entire earth, and how everybody was defiled on the planet. And so God took a small section of people, Noah and his family, placed them in an ark, and flooded the whole earth to kill everybody off, man and beast. The earth became baptized in water, killing off the old, raising up the new. And so then Adam and his family, they were on the earth. They were doing good. They were multiplying. Sin was still working in them, and it was distributed around all the new people in the planet. And all the new people on the planet, they were corrupted also. And the Tower of Babel came. God dispersed us, gave us a different language, because whatever we put our minds to as a collective, we can accomplish it. So this defiled program continued and was perpetuated throughout the world. So then God again, after he separated us all out, then everybody got together again. And it just happened over and over and over that man was defiled, utterly defiled, that God even was sorry that he had made man, because our thoughts were always continually evil. It was very, very disheartening to God. So God had to have a plan that he could remedy this solution. And this remedy was that he was going to have to separate a people to himself, to pull them out from the rest and spend time with them to try to get them formatted correctly again. And there's when Moses came, he met God, he delivered the Hebrews from the Egyptians, took them across the Red Sea into the wilderness to take them into a promised land that God provided for them. But in that land was giants. And the giants had great houses and vineyards, and it was a plush place to live. We call them cribs. They were nice. And I want to let you know that when God was going to move them in, he promised this land to them. He was going to go with them and deliver the land into their hands. But when they looked at themselves compared to the sizes of the giants, they said that we look like grasshoppers in our sight and in the giant's sight. And therefore, they trembled and they thought that God was going to send them in there just to kill them, and that their children would become victims of these giants, and the giants would destroy and molest their kids. And they were just at their wits' end about the whole thing. So much so that they were going to stone Joseph and Caleb, the two men that had the right mind, the right attitude, that said, God is making us able to do this. And they wanted to stone these people. God got so angry. In Numbers, I read to you in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. And let me just read what it says in Numbers chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? It's in verse 11 and 12. And how long will they not believe me? All the signs which I have performed among them. I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And God was so perturbed with mankind that we constantly disappoint him. We constantly are selfish. We constantly are doing evil in the sight of God and separating ourselves from God. In fact, sin, I made up my own acronym. So you're probably hearing it first right here. The acronym of sin is self-indulgent nature. That's a man that has a self-indulgent nature. It's like, it's all about me. my own. I'm separate. I'm my own entity. I'm my own boss. I'm my own man. It's my way or the highway. I did it my way. Those kinds of thinking is a man that is isolated within himself instead of unified and one with God. That's when sin entered the heart of man. He separated himself from God because of the sin and the condemnation that was in his heart through guilt and shame. So God has this working in the hearts of men, not by God's design, but because the evil one corrupted the program. So now God has to remedy this program. He's very upset with us because we won't believe him, because he intended us the whole time to be able to live for eternity with him in a perfect relationship, in a perfect world, enjoying the greatness and the goodness of God. But because of the sin, man can't believe that God is that good. In fact, I'll just share my heart a little bit with you here. You know, when I was a kid, we used to say grace before our meals. And my mom and dad, we all sat down. There were six of us kids at the table, unless we had our brothers, our half-brothers or cousin there. But anyway, it was usually us six kids there with my mom and my dad. And we would have to say grace. And this is what we said. God is good. God is great. And we thank you for this food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would say that nearly every day of my life growing up, and you know what never ever dawned on me? That God was good and that God was great. I would say the words every day just so that I can eat food. I never ever thought about what I was saying. And you know, that typifies so many people that, you know, they say they know God, they say they have a relationship with God, but they never really believe God, that he is good and that he is great. And these people were no different. They couldn't believe that God was that good, that he would actually go before them and destroy their enemies and be with them to do that. So what God had to do, he had to kill that generation off. He had to kill all of them off and start with kids, those kids, to start learning how to be with God and to trust God. And so they started building a relationship, and those were the ones that went into the promised land and became victorious and got an inheritance like God promised he would do. But that didn't solve the sin problem. God had to give them laws when they were in the wilderness, and those laws, they would know what was a blessing and what was a cursing. And they were told to obey the voice of God so they can walk in the blessings. And if you want to read that, you can see it in Numbers 27 and 28. I'm not going to go there because it's a lot. And I really don't want to dwell on what the blessings and the cursings were. But I wanted to say more about the law is the real thing, that he had to give them a law so that they could see themselves, that their hearts were continually evil, that the way they thought and the way they worked and the way they did things was self-motivated for selfish gain. And he tested them in the wilderness 10 times throughout this journey, and they could see constantly how they always would rebel. Their hearts were always wicked. They always went their own way. And God was exasperated with us. He, even being there, showing himself, speaking to them, giving laws. There was even a point where he had them in the wilderness and he was on top of the mountain speaking out loud to the whole congregation so that they could follow the voice of God himself, booming voice into the earth. And it scared them so bad that they told Moses, Moses, this is too much. You go talk to God and then tell us what he said, and we'll do whatever you tell us that God said to do. Even then, they rebelled against Moses down the road. It's just in us. And I told you at the end of last week's story that sin dwells in the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, can we just go there real quick and let me recap that before I go on to what I want to share today. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 17 through 20, this is what it says. And check your heart. See if you can say the same statement. Now, some of you are born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been delivered of all the demonic stuff, and you're clean, and you're following God. And you might not say this, but you might be able to say it too. Some of you are not born-again yet, and you might know exactly what I'm talking about when I see this, when I say this, that you try to do what's right, but something in you keeps causing you to trip up. So look what it says in 17 of chapter 7 of Romans. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For I will to be present with me. For nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So what he's saying here, this Paul in the letter to the Romans, what he's saying is, if I really want to do what God wants me to do, if I really want to be a good person and be kind and generous and loving and trust God and be a great human being, and I want to do that, but I find myself blowing it, being angry, judging other people, being in turmoil, being offended, all these things, being greedy, thinking only about myself. I try to do what's right, but there's something that works in me that causes me to do what's wrong. So here's what God had to do. And this is how the new you, the new program, needs to take place. There has to be an entirely new man for this upgrade. The old man of the flesh cannot please God. He just can't do it. There's verses in the Bible that I'll just quickly read to you. There are verses in the Bible that says that the flesh cannot please God. That the flesh is not going to enter heaven. Flesh and blood can't do it. And that if you live according to your flesh, it does not please God. There's nothing good that dwells in the flesh. So let me give you a couple of verses so you can see this. In Romans 8:3, it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." It also says in verse 8 of that, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible. And it also says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You know, it just doesn't work. It can't happen. So even the best sinner, the person who's trying to be the best good person they can be to go and see God and have eternal life and to be in heaven, you can't. The only way you can go to heaven as a man or a woman is if you're absolutely perfect, if you're sinless, if you've never, ever sinned, lied, thought an evil thought, hurt anybody, became selfish. Nobody is without sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, none of us are righteous. None. So no man on the earth could have accomplished it. So here's what happened. God decided, before I tell you this, let's just think about it. Just as a program. Because it's easy for any one of us to think we're okay. I mean, well, God knows my heart. God knows what I've had to put up with. God knows, because all of us think better of ourselves on the inside than we might actually be on the outside. Because we look at our intentions, where people look at our actions. But God, He judges the inner person of the heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you say that nobody else can hear. He looks at that inner inside person, and that's the person that he deals with, the person of your heart. So we talked about the program, that we talked about the new you, that if there was a program that you could be upgraded, would you want to upgrade? And of course we would say yes, because we carry this pain and this sorrow and these shortcomings and this condemnation and shame and guilt in our bodies. It's always with it. It plagues us constantly. And our conscience is defiled, and our conscience is constantly telling us we're no good. And so many of us have a facade on, a fake front. Just like in the Hollywood movies where they build these great buildings and they look great, these great towns. But if you go look sideways, it's just a board. It's just a painting. It's not a full building. It's fake. It's a facade. It's a fake front. And so many of us who live in the flesh and dwell according to the flesh have this fake facade on, because if people really knew me, if people really know what I've done, they wouldn't want to know me, and God wouldn't either. And you're ashamed, and you carry that guilt in your heart. So you put on this I'm okay facade on the outside of you and hope that people will believe that person over what you say in your own heart about you. So that doesn't work. That cannot please God. So God had to do something brand new. So here's what I want to say. How many of you have done this? Where it says, if you'd like to download, click yes or no. How many of you have installed a new program in your computer? And you've gone, you know what? This old program's not working anymore. It's clunky. It messes up. I get the blue screen of death. This is terrible. It's terrible. I need an upgrade. So then you click the yes, and you get the upgrade. But then what does it say after you click the yes? Does it just download? Oh, it might. It'll download. But then this new screen comes. And what does the new screen say? It says, terms of agreement. And you have to click that you have read and agree with these terms in order to operate this new upgrade. You ever read that? Guess what? God has terms and agreement also. That if you want this new upgrade, you have to check the box and accept the terms and agreement of the new upgrade. So today's message I want to say is this. I call it You 2.0, God's Upgrade, Part 2, Accepting the Terms of Agreement. You have to accept the terms of agreement. So you say, what are the terms of the agreement? You know, just like so many of us, when we get that box there that says we have to accept the terms of agreement, you know what most of you do? You just click it, say, I accept. And you never, ever read all that other jargon that was in there that literally bound you to a contract in order for you to utilize this upgrade to your program. Well, you know what? When you say yes to God, it has to be a heartfelt, real yes. You have to know what you're getting into. It's not like the Matrix where you got the red pill or the blue pill, and when you take the red pill, then you just get the truth, whatever that truth is. No, God lays out the truth beforehand, and he lets you know beforehand what you're agreeing to. So let's just see what it is that you're agreeing to. Because life was so corrupted, God could not use us and trust us to come into eternal life, is what his promise was. Remember in the Garden of Eden? He promised us eternal life. He gave Adam eternal life. But then when Adam chose to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he sinned against God, and therefore sin entered the heart of man and disqualified us. The program got corrupted. So all flesh now has been defiled and corrupted. So how does God fix it? this is how he did. God said, since you guys are not able to honor your words, to love me, and to do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bring you into eternal life myself. I am going to come and become a man, and I am going to live a sinless and perfect life. And then I will never deserve to die because I lived a perfect life. And then I'll take your sins and the sins of the whole world, and I will pay the price for sin, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. And in other words, if you sin, you die. So Jesus decided, well, Father God decided that he was going to do this in man. So if you go with me to Luke chapter 1. And Emmy will put it on the screen. But if you're at home and you got a Bible, I would encourage you, look in your own Bible, because I'll let you know, if you see it in your own book, it's way better for you. Because when your eyes see these words and you associate it together, it kind of locks inside of you. So this is in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26, okay? And I might skip a little bit. And what happens is, Mary was a virgin, a young girl. And this is the part where God is going to get Mary pregnant and have a virgin birth. So it says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed you are among women. Holy, Holy Spirit. That is wonderful news. This woman is blessed, blessed, blessed. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed Elizabeth, Elizabeth's relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your words. And the angel departed from her. You know, remember what I said about God last week? That he honors our words, and out of our mouth, we eat the fruit of that, whether it's good or bad. God created through speaking things into existence, and he made us like him. And because of that, that same quality of God is in us, that our words create. And Mary just said, angel, whatever you said, so be it to me. And it was. So God had to fix this problem where Adam messed it up, the devil deceived Adam, and lost the title deed to the whole earth and all of its creation. God had to get it back. But only men are allowed to do it on the earth. So what happens is God now comes into Mary, creates Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. There was no male sperm. It was God who inseminated the egg of Mary. So now there's no sin from man that's transferred down from Adam into this egg. Because the life is in the blood, and that comes from the sperm. So the life that came from Adam and down the heritage of all men did not enter Mary's womb. So this egg that became an embryo to become a child had no sin in its blood. So there was no sin dwelling in this flesh. And now this sinless flesh that became Jesus was the Son of God. And God at 12 years old raised this boy. He never sinned in his life. And you know the story. He did the miracles. He proved the kingdom of God to everybody. He healed everybody. He was the best human being that had ever been on the planet. He was sinless and pure. And he knew God intimately. Intimately he knew God. So much so that God even spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Three times God spoke out of heaven acknowledging Jesus. Three times. Jesus loved God, served God, and only lived for the will of God. Not his own will, but the will of God. And what happened was they killed him on the cross. Now remember, he never sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Romans 6:23. If he never sinned, then he never should have died. Never. He should have continued in life. But the devil killed him on the cross, and therefore he did something at that moment. Look with me, if you will, in Romans. So in Romans, I want to go to... let's take that back. Let's not do Romans. Let's do 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you do that with me? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to jump ahead to come back, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is what it says. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That's what Jesus became on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So see, what was going on at that time was Jesus, who lived a sinless life and was on the cross, never deserving of death, but he was constantly favoring God, obedient to God, living in the will of God. He was faithful to God, never designed death, deserving death. So what he did was this, was God placed Jesus on the cross that he became sin. And because he never deserved to die, and he had the eternal spirit of God in him, he paid the price for sin for all men everywhere. And in doing that, he now created a new kind of a man that can be righteous with God. What I just read. It wasn't that he'd be righteous before God, or God would consider him to be righteous. It says that, look at this, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. See, so God, when we are in Christ, looks at us as though we are his own righteousness. That's huge. It takes all the condemnation, all the guilt, all the shame, all the evil out of us. But now we need to partake of this righteousness that's provided for us. We have to get our upgrade, and we have to accept the terms of the contract. And the terms of the contract are this. We have to believe God. That's the terms of our contract. If we don't believe God, then our contract is void. You accept it saying, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that God raised him from the dead. So therefore, since Jesus was raised from the dead, I will be raised also." Because once a man is raised from the dead, all men can be raised from the dead. Because it said that because he was raised from the dead, he will die no more. And you guys know the story, if you ever were in the Bible at all. You know the story where they put him in the tomb after he died on the cross, and that after 3 days, Mary ran down to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and Peter and John were there, and they saw that it was empty, and that Jesus ascended up to the Father. He said, Mary, Mary, don't hold me. Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And as he ascended to his Father, it says that he will never die again. He got victory over death. It says it in Hebrews. Let me show you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, you and me, he himself likewise shared in the same, that was Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. So Jesus freed us from death because he overcame death. And when he did, we got freed also, legally. But again, the terms of our agreement of this contract are that we have to believe. Go with me back to Romans real quick. And in Romans chapter 10. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. And this is what they call the Romans Road. And a lot of ministers will have you say this to be born again. And I think it's an awesome thing to say in order to be born again. But the truth is, you have to believe it. Because it's with the heart one believes. Look what it says here. I'm going to go in verse 8 and read down through 10, okay? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because remember, if God raised one of us from the dead, then all of us get to be raised from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. So then God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Remember I read to you that Jesus became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So with your heart, you believe unto this righteousness that God has made you, this righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Remember, God holds you to your words. So when you realize, when you wake up inside, when you really realize that God is now your Father, that you've been born by God, and that now sin can no longer have any dominion over you, that God made you his own righteousness, that you believe in your heart that you've been made righteous by God, and you speak it out of your mouth, you will receive the life of God in you, and you will be able to experience it in the world around you. Let's go back to the book of John, and let's look in the book of John. I hope you guys are with me on this, and I hope you're able to follow what I'm saying, that I'm not jumping around too much for you, that I'm making this cohesive for you. But in the book of John, Jesus is talking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And this guy was a Pharisee, and he wanted to believe what Jesus was saying because of the miracles and all the revelation Jesus had. But it was really hard for him because he was raised in the law and he had all his compadres, which were the same. And so something was happening in his heart as he was hearing these words that Jesus was speaking, and he wanted to know more. So he came by at nighttime, snuck in there to try to get a hold of Jesus to see what's going on, because he still had the pride of his life that he was living and his position, and he didn't want to be embarrassed by everybody and ridiculed by his peers. So he stole away at night to get to Jesus. And this is what happened in this conversation. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one has these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, that's like truly, truly, for sure, you can bank on this. This is firm. In the Greek, the word is actually amen. And you know, you're used to seeing amen at the end of a sentence. It's in the beginning of this. It's the same emphasis. This is firm. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank. Okay? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say this to you. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is scratching his head, going, what? What? He didn't understand. What does this mean that I'm born of the Spirit? Because all he knew was natural flesh and blood. And I want to assure you also, as you're hearing me, if you think of yourself as only flesh and blood, and that you're going to die one day and be in the ground, and what happens, happens, I want to let you know, you haven't gotten the upgrade from God. But God's upgrade that he gives you, this version 2.0 of you, is no longer a flesh and blood man only. But now you became a different kind of a person. You become spiritual. Because like Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we have to be born of spirit now. We have to have this new life in us in order for this thing about sin in the flesh being dealt with. God literally, in his mind, killed off flesh and blood mankind so that spirit man can now live and breathe and have its being in your life. Look at a couple of these things. Go back down to verse 16 of this very same chapter. This is another verse churches love to quote, because here's the truth. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, there's that word again, in him should not perish or die, but have everlasting life. See, look at this next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So here's what happens. If you're a Christian and you talk about Jesus, that's why people hate the name of Jesus so much. They don't want to hear nothing about it, because there's darkness and condemnation in the hearts of men. But you and I, when we accept that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that he died on the cross in my place, and God raised him from the dead, and because of that, we've been made the righteousness of God. When I believe that, and I know that's true, I get what's called born again and energized by the Spirit of God. There's new life in me. And I want to let you know something. I experienced this new life, just like many of you have. And I want to know, when I did ask Jesus to come into my heart, when I did give God my life and asked him to make me new again, that I would follow him, that he would be my father, that I woke up to the fact of God being my father rather than an earthly life, you know what? Sin actually was washed out of me. I could feel the weight of the condemnation and the shame and the guilt that I had had in my life, because I could never get out from underneath it. So I always tried to do a better facade, and I tried to be a better person, and I tried to be nicer and kinder, but that garbage was still in me and on me, and I could never really get out from underneath it. So I did a lot of things trying to be a better person. And it doesn't work. But when that new life of God came inside of me and energized me, all that sin, all that guilt, all that shame, all the stuff that I did that I was so ashamed of and wished nobody would ever find out or know, it just washed out of me. That's how I knew I was born again. That's how I knew there was a new life, because there was a change that took place inside of me, because I actually understood that God has given me a new chance and a new life by giving my old life to Him. He gave me new life. And in that new life, I was what's called being born again, or born above by God. I got the upgrade. I got the version 2.0 because I believed God. And His Spirit now dwells in me. Let me look at a couple more verses with you. So look at this. The new life that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3, I got to experience. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this, and he's kind of explaining this to people because they couldn't quite figure it all out. And so this is what happened. If I start in verse 45, I think I'll start in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. It's really interesting. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam," you know, there was a first man, Adam. But then when Jesus came, you know what they called Him? They called Him Adam too. Adam means man. And so Adam was the first man that God built. Remember, from the dust of the earth? Well, actually, He formed him from the dust of the earth. Then He took his rib out, and then He built Eve. Remember that time? Well, that happened as the first Adam. And then the second Adam, no, he's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. Look at this. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you see, let me see if I can explain this to you. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God because we identify ourselves as flesh and blood. And you see, from Adam all the way through the lineage to Abraham, and then from the lineage of Abraham all the way to Moses, and then from Moses all the way to David, and then from David all the way to the New Testament, where there is 400 years of silence, where God didn't talk to any prophets. There was no word from God Himself in the land. He was silent for 400 years. All of those genealogies and all of those generations were of Adam. And God lumped all of us and looked at all of us as one man, as Adam, because the sin of Adam hit all men everywhere. Even if you didn't sin the exact same sin that Adam did, that sin was still in the flesh and it transferred to you also. So then God had to make a brand new type of a man. And that's when Jesus came from heaven, became a son in the womb of Mary, was birthed as a new kind of a man of spirit inside of flesh. The flesh was now carrying a spirit man, not a flesh man. And in that, a new Adam was birthed, a brand new type of a man. And God now killed off the first man that was just flesh and blood, even though flesh and blood still propagates more flesh and blood people. God killed off the race there and started from the cross of Jesus Christ, from the birth of Jesus, through the cross of Jesus, into the resurrection of Jesus, where He ascended on high, a new kind of a man. And that's the last Adam. It's the last man. God made two men, Adam, and he has a lineage, and He made a second man, Jesus, the last Adam. Those are the only two men God created. And then God, through the second man, gave us the life of the Spirit into everlasting life so that we can be with Him in paradise for all eternity. But now it's a spiritual realm. So what he's explaining in 1 Corinthians 15 is that there is an old man, which is the first man, Adam, and a new man, the spirit man, Jesus, the last Adam. So let me read 45 again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man was the Lord from heaven. So the second man was the Lord from heaven that died on the cross for you and me and paid the price for sin so that we can be rescued from guilt, shame, condemnation, and separation from God. So now we can walk again in paradise with God. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That word also is not actually in the Greek. It means that we once bore the man of the dust. We were flesh and blood, selfish, self-identifying, I guess. Sin is selfish, indulgent nature. We had this selfish, indulgent nature in us. That's my acronym. So if it becomes famous, give me the credit, okay? So anyway, moving on. So the selfish, indulgent nature that was in us got killed off by God so that a new kind of a life can be birthed in us. God becomes our Heavenly Father. We become spiritual men and women of God in this version 2.0 of us. Isn't that good news? I think it's very good news. But the thing is, the terms of the agreement are that you have read and understand that you must believe God. You know, they call Christians believers. There's a reason they call Christians believers. And it's not that we'll just believe anything anybody tells us. We believe because we believe God. Remember how God was upset in Numbers chapter 14? Because he said, how long will these people reject me and not believe me? That's the whole thing. To believe God and to be one with God, to enjoy His company. Now, as a spiritual person, sin can't touch us. It's been dealt with. He paid the price for the whole world. As far as God's concerned, He sees us as this new heavenly man. He sees us as this brand new creature. But you know what? That doesn't mean you see you as that. That doesn't mean that you pronounce over yourself everlasting life, goodness, kindness, truth, and love. That doesn't mean you believe it. It just means that God's done it. So let me read with you. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember where I read about Jesus? He died, that he became sin, and we became the righteousness of God. Let's go above that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So here's what I want to start in. Right here, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about that there's two lives in us. There's the life of the flesh and there's the life of the spirit. And we have to now identify with this new life of the spirit. So in verse 16 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, it says that, let me back up to 14, I'm sorry. So I'm going to go back to 14. And I'm going to read 14 through 17, 18, 19, 20 to bring you back down to 21, okay? So in verse 14 it says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. That selfish, indulgent nature. But for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, I'm sorry, I'm emotional. This is just blesses my heart so much what he did for me. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new kind of a person. There's never been one like this before in Adam. This is this new person that is spiritually alive. That he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What passed away was an entire identity of a flesh and blood, carnal, selfish person with a sin nature. God wiped that out and created a new kind of person, a heavenly man, a spiritual man and woman. And this new life is all there is now, according to God. The old stuff's been wiped away. Your sins perished on the cross, even though it was maybe 2,000 years before you were ever born. But the moment when you realized it, the moment when you woke up, the moment when you became born of the Spirit and realized, I can have everlasting life and not be bound by these 80 or 85 years that I get on the earth, or 120 if you really believe God. But you're bound to everlasting life now, that you will live forever as a spiritual man and woman of God while you're on this earth. So look what it says in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a big leap for some of you. But see, reconciliation is not like forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I forgive you of what you did to me. You don't have to pay me back. You don't owe me it. I forgive it and I release it. But reconciliation is when both sides release the other person and they come back into unity again. You see, God forgave you and he forgave me in Jesus Christ. And he has been reconciled to us. Every one of us, he sees us as sinless in his presence because sinful man died on the cross with Jesus. But you have to accept what God did for you and be reconciled back to him. That's your choice. And there's going to be many people that will not be reconciled back to God, and it breaks his heart because he already paid the price for every one of their shortcomings. There is nothing about them that can stop them from coming into the presence of God if they want to. The love of God and the acceptance of God is completely available. He accepts us unconditionally the way we are. And perhaps in these future weeks, I'll be able to share that with you. But for right now, the terms of the agreement are that if you will believe that Jesus paid it all, that on that cross, he covered every bit of the sin of the world, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the very last physical sin that can take place on this earth before the trumpet blows and the dead are raised and have what we call a rapture or a meet Jesus in the air, however you've been taught or trained that it is. He paid every bit of that. So what you did in your life has been paid for. But you have to accept that it is true. And when you can accept what I all my life said and never knew was true, that God is good and he is great, that when I believe that, I can receive that and walk in that also in my life. Amen. The 2.0 upgrade is yours if you accept the terms and agreement of the contract. I love you guys. And next week, it'll be awesome even more. We're going to go further in this. We have five more weeks to go where I'm going to unfold so many things of what this new man, this heavenly man, this spiritual man has available to him because we believe. I love you. God bless you. Judy's going to go ahead and play for us. And I want to pray. You know, last week we prayed that if you would believe the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you'd be saved. I want to pray something along that same line today, but I want to include a little bit more in it. And even if you are born again, even if you've been a Christian for years, I want you to pray this with me anyway. It never hurts to ask God into your heart. It never hurts to ask God to love you. It never hurts. It's not like the first one was voided out because you're saying this one. It's a nice way to ground yourself and be resettled in the truth that you already believe. But if you are hearing today for the first time that God completely accepts you just the way you are, and there's nothing you've ever done that would stop him from completely embracing you, completely throwing himself onto you, loving and hugging and kissing you, then you need to pray with me. Because it's true. Before you were ever a thought in your mother and father's mind, Jesus had already forgiven you, but you didn't know it. And this whole world trained you and abused you and made you into something that God never intended you to have to live through or experience. It was his desire always that you would live for him in eternity with everlasting life in paradise. And he wants to give that to you again. So I'm not going to say that it's going to be perfect after this prayer. I'm going to say you're going to be alive in a way you haven't been before to experience God's kind of life while you're on the earth that will give you the power to overcome the devil who's still here, still lying to people, still confusing people and hurting people. You'll have the power to overcome him now in this new life. So close your eyes. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. Just think. But say this: Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did on the cross for me, I accept that gift. Lord, cleanse me of every evil thought, of every hurtful feeling, of everything I'm guilty of or that others have done to me. I ask you to wash me and clean me in the blood of Jesus, that you would recognize me as having died on that cross and raised and made brand new in your sight, that I am clean before you, that I'm forgiven of all my sin, and that I'm washed white as snow in your sight. I want to thank you, Father, for making me your son or daughter and for receiving me into your everlasting kingdom. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Renew my mind and let your new life flow from me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Lord. I believe if you prayed that with me and you meant it from the depths of your being, you got born again. You are white as snow. You are clean and a new man in the eyes of God or woman. And I tell you what, get a Bible, read that Bible. Because as we progress over these next 6 weeks, or what do we got, 5, 7 weeks, whatever it is, 6 more weeks, we're going to unfold things that are available to you as a new creation in Christ that you don't want to miss. So please, Stay with us throughout this entire series. And like always, share this with people. Like it. Give it a thumbs up. Comment as you've been reading or hearing me talk. And share this out with the world. If you know someone that doesn't understand what I just explained to you today, share it with them. God loves you, and we at High Point Church love you, and I love you. God bless you.